for Romans. I'll be getting into chapter 13. I was going to touch a little bit, talk with Larry, because Romans 13 is such a short chapter. The last group of verses he went over in chapter 12, I was going to go over a little bit more with them because we had to get through them kind of quickly there at the end. So the section of verses 11 through 16 there on chapter 12, we'll just briefly kind of review over those, and then we'll move on into chapter 13. And just kind of a review of chapter 12 as a whole. Chapter 12 of Romans is dealing with the Christian's relationship with the world that we live in. And their our relationship to the world and how we, you know, function in that world and our relationships in that world. But if we start looking there at verse 11 in chapter 12, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When, you know, kind of thinking about that, you know, this is, you know, talking about how the effort that we put into creating and maintaining meaningful relationships with our brethren. And, you know, when we think about the word diligence especially, you know, that's in education, it's if you think of diligence, it's a lot of that's dealing with your engagement. And when you're, you know, talking with students and you're trying to keep them engaged throughout the lesson. So when you apply that, you know, here also with the effort that's put into creating and maintaining relationships with our brethren, you know, it's that engaging piece that, you know, we're actively doing that. And it's not just the creating piece that, you know, but the maintaining also of those relationships. Also, you know, not, whenever it talks about, you know, not being slothful, when we think of a sloth, of course, they're very slow, but it's also being not urgent. You know, that's the opposite there. You know, you're not showing urgency in that. Fervent in spirit. When we think of fervency, the word fervent, you know, it's being on fire. What's that?
Intense.
Exactly. You know, it's because when you think about it, it's when we think of the example Jesus gave whenever he was in his ministries and he, you know, when they were telling, well, your mother and your brother is here, and he asked, well, who's my mother and my brother? You know, that was a very intense answer he gave. Well, who is my mother and my brothers? Those that are actively listening and learning, and that's our brethren. You know, to fervently, those that are fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, you know, doing the Lord's will. And then, you know, moving on to 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, we rejoice in our faith, because there's a lot of persecution that you're going to see as a Christian. It's maybe not to the extent that Paul, you know, definitely, you know, was dealing with here, you know, that we hope that, you know, we never get to. But as a Christian, we are different. You know, we are set up, we are to live differently than most of those that are in the world. And a lot of times that brings, you know, persecution, and the, you know, the being patient through the tribulation and continuing steadfastly in prayer, you know, portion of that verse, you know, we have to be able to persevere through that. Great lesson we had Sunday evening about perseverance is, you know, constantly engaging in prayer and working through those distress and those stressors that we have, tribulation, that persecution. 13, communicating the necessities of the saints, given the hospitality. And that's, you know, helping other Christians with their physical needs, also, you know, being kind to to strangers. You know, we see that here. We have, you know, visitors all the time. You know, when we think of the stranger, I know in the times that we live that we're a bit apprehensive sometimes, you know, with strangers. But at the same time, you know, we also are trying to, we're kind to them, and not being as standoffish. Then 14, bless them that persecute you, and curse you, and curse not. When we think of this, you know, it is the natural tendency that we have as humans is when somebody wrongs us or spites us, is to get angry and to become, you know, well, that mindset of revenge, you know, well, I got to, you know, do something back, or to cut them off, or, you know, whatever it may be, to just, you know, separate yourself from them. But, you know, we're taught that, you know, that we have to wish the best for those, even those that persecute you, because eventually, you know, we hope that the example that we are showing, you know, those even that persecute us, that, hey, they are different. You know, what is it that's different about them that I may not have, you know, in my life? I saw the hand go.
It's like you say, you don't want to badmouth somebody or give them a hard time, and then they see the error of their way, and when they come in, they're always going to go, Bucky gave me a hard time.
Yeah, and that's a great point. And you never know what your station is going to be in life. I mean, you never know where you're going to be or where that person may be, you know, later on. And that's a great point, I mean, because it could be, you know, that you could end up becoming that stumbling block to the reason they'd never obey, or, you know, that they have an issue or never become a Christian. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Best sum this one up, you know, showing empathy. You're going to, you know, I know in the school system, you see this a lot. I deal with it a lot, you know, and that's not just with students. It's with, you know, it's dealing with it with your peers. It's dealing with it with parents, with teachers. You know, this is just something you're going to deal with in the workplace. You're going to deal with anyone you run into is, you know, just being able to empathize with them. If someone's suffering, then, you know, if as a Christian, especially if it's your brethren, you know, and you are going to, you know, weep with them. If they're truly saddened, you know, through grieving, through a loss, you know, as a Christian, you're going to feel some of that sadness with them. If, you know, they have a joyous occasion, you know, a new birth of a new child, a recent wedding, and that those are joyful experiences, that you're going to share that joy with them and you're going to feel that. And that's what this verse is talking about. In the verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. So, you know, this particular verse, whenever it's talking about be of the same mind toward one another, when we break it down, you know, as a Christian, one of the things, you know, that the Word of God does, that, you know, is it unifies us. Is to be a Christian, as we always say, being a Christian and being the church is not this building. It's not a physical place. It's that you're unified in Christ. So, you know, being of one mind toward one another is, you know, having that mindset and being unified. And then, you know, for the second part of that is, you know, not setting your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly and not being wise in your own conceits. A lot of times when we see that word condescend as a negative connotation, in a way it does here, but is what it's talking about is, you know, not having that proud, you know, too proud of conscious, too lofty, you know, arrogant manner about yourself, that, you know, you're relying on your own wisdom and not the wisdom and not the things that you should, you know, of God and of God's plan and in the wisdom that, you know, we learn through the teachings of Christ. And that's, you know, just kind of, you know, summing up just a brief overview, going back over those, you know, few verses of that piece, you know, dealing with the relationship that we have to the world and with one another within the world. Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, there's a lot of times that I know before, when you think about before COVID and before, you know, things got to where you had to, you know, spread out and worry about being in close proximity. When you think about all the times that, you know, brethren would get together, it may be on a day that something else was going on or something, or you know, that there may have been something else that could have been planned. But a lot of times, you know, everyone would go together to be at that instead of worrying about their own interest or, you know, going to see the game or going, you know, time to go fishing. But it's a perfect example, taking time to spend with the brethren. Any other comments on that one before we move into 13? So 13, even though it's short, is, you know, I felt was a really relevant to the time we're living in right now, because as 12 dealt with our, you know, the Christian life as it relates to the world we live in, chapter 13 is our relationship towards civil government, the Christian's relationship towards civil government. And you know, some of the lessons that, you know, me personally that I take from this, you know, I had to examine myself, because I find myself sometimes, you know, having a mindset that whenever I think of you know, leaders that and things that, you know, I may or may not agree with, you know, I still have to remember that, you know, whether or not it's what I would agree with or not agree with, according to God's word, we are to be in obedience to civil government and to our leaders. In verses 1 and 2, when we start out, just read them straight out. It says, "Let every soul be in subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." So, you know, when Paul first starts off here, he talks about every soul. He says, let every soul. So, is that Christians only? Every soul. as Christians, non-Christians. And, you know, it just lets us know the law of God is universal. So it doesn't matter if it's a Christian or non-Christian, you know, the law of God is going to be universal to everyone. And here, you know, it's as it applies to civil government, but, you know, in this particular verse, it lets us know that it's every soul. And it says, you know, one of the things that we should ask, you know, why should man be in subject? Why should we be subject to our elected rulers? And, you know, the first thing Paul says is, you know, the only real power is the power of God. And it's because of God that, you know, they exist. They were appointed, you know, because of God. And when we think about that, you know, when we think of different ruling, like superpowers throughout the ages, I mean, just think of the persecution that Christians or Jews, you know, even back to the time that you had, you know, the Jewish people before, you know, Christ's time. You had the Egyptians, and the Jews were subject to them. And they were there, and that was God's will for them to be there. You had the Assyrians. It was God's will for, you know, the people to go into captivity between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were not nice people. I mean, it wasn't an easy trip for them. And even, you know, during this time, whenever, you know, Paul is, you know, writing during the time of the Romans, you know, this is not a very good time even for Christians as a whole, you know, as far as the governing powers that be. I mean, that's the superpower. The Roman government is it, and if whatever they say goes. But as we see, you know, Paul is stating that it is that way. I mean, that's God's will that they are. He has set them in power because he is the ultimate power, and it's through his will.
There's a lot of things in our life get in our way. I mean, from our government to bad people to whatever. But it made me go back to that right there when I read this, because we studied this. And we don't like what's happening, but it is God ordained. But still, we got no matter how bad we mad or whatever we get from one another, we've got to remember to be kindly affectionate to one another, brotherly love, and live peaceably. All men.
Yep.
We have to do it, what it says.
That's exactly right. And, you know, here before we move on, you know, from that, you know, that God, you know, is the ultimate lawgiver. He's where all law comes from. So, you know, to go against, you know, to what he has put in place is ultimately to go against God, which we know is sin. And when we think about it, it says the rulers, you know, it's whenever it's talking about opposing, you know, there in verse 2, that, you know, it you know, when they receive judgment, it's, you know, basically if you would be breaking an ordinance of God, you know, or sin, it talks about, you know, receiving judgment. And then when you go into verse 3, it says, you know, for the rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. They wouldn't have fear of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. So to go right along, you know, kind of like what Joe was saying, you know, it's whenever we think about the laws of the land, as far as, you know, civil law, it's there to keep, you know, the world out of chaos. If there is no law, then there's chaos. And, you know, we shouldn't be in terror as long as we're doing what we're supposed to do, basically, is what it comes down to. If you do what you're supposed to do and you follow the law, you follow, and especially, you know, you follow the law, then you shouldn't have to worry. But the law is there for those who do evil, you know, because if you're not abiding by the law, then at that point, then, you know, then you do have something to fear because you're going to be in subjection to the consequence. And it's the same for God's law. Yes.
If I understand correctly, this would have been during the reign of Nero.
Yes.
Which was one of the cruelest emperors that existed in the Roman Empire. And I think if Paul can write that he is God's servant for your good, you know, we need to look at our government, and we're nowhere near where Nero was.
No.
And,
yeah, because at one point Nero had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Yeah, they were gone. Yeah, he was definitely a persecutor of the Christians.
I think this is one that none of us really
like. Yes. This is one of those lessons. It's a hard lesson to swallow because it is. It's
what it is.
Yeah. It says, for the minister of God, continue on through verse 4. It says, for the God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So as we were saying, as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're following the law, then you shouldn't have, you know, fear, but if you are, you know, not following the rule of the law, then you have to fear, you know, becoming the wicked and being in violation of the law. And the sword, you know, represents, you know, the power to punish the evildoer. And that's the thing. Yes. Oh, no, you're fine. Yes.
So I was wondering what your thought was on that. Do you think this kind of goes along with capital punishment? We have to go along with the law, of course, like
yeah.
The whole chapter 13 goes.
So like you said, Amit, personally, capital punishment is ordained by the law, it's part of the law, it's a consequence of a number of infractions of federal law. And according to scripture, that if you violate if you become the evildoer, then you're punishable by the law. So I mean, the way I would interpret this is yes, but I mean, that's open. I mean, if anyone else has a immediately.
If you did certain things, you immediately received the punishment.
Yes.
And without law, we'd all be in total chaos.
Yes.
The whole world would be thousands of times worse than
that. Mm-hmm.
We had no laws at all. It's
like you think about it. And when you think about, you know, just not even crimes that, you know, like, you know, that would involve, you know, someone coming in and you know, trying to do personal harm to you. But just think about, you know, something as little or lowly as traffic laws. If there were no traffic laws and people did not stop at stop signs anymore, and you were trying to get from North Lakeland to South Lakeland, good luck to you. Or you're driving in Tampa on I-4, and you have to get off.
Driving in India now, according to what Chuck
yeah.
Every man for himself and look out. Whoever's got the loudest horn wins the race.
You're exactly right, Mike. It's a scary thought to think of a society without rules and without laws and without consequences for those laws. Because laws are great, but if there's no consequence for, you know, breaking the law, then what's the point in having the law?
Genesis chapter 9, even before God gave the law of Moses, he said in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. It seems like that's something that he expected from the beginning of time, not just in the law of Moses. Then in Numbers chapter 35, verse 31, it says, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. We've had so much innocent blood shed in this land in the form of abortion that these verses really scare me, where it defiles the land, it pollutes the land. Hopefully we can get that changed before long.
Yeah.
Supreme Court will have the courage to do what's right.
But, and that kind of goes, you know, along with, you know, when you think about the laws, and when we first talked, the first couple of verses, when it talked about, you know, the rulers of civil government, but that's, you know, as a Christian, that's where we have the power to change those, you know, rulers. But once they're become a ruler, once, you know, a president is elected, then they're a president, they're a ruler. And, one of the verses I was going to look at later on, but we can go ahead and look at it. I wrote it down in my notes. It is let's say it's in 1 Peter. Yeah. 1 Peter 2, chapters 13 through 17. So 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. It says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as a supreme or to governors as set before him in vengeance on evildoers, for as praise them that do well. For so is the will of God, that as well-doing ye should put on silence and ignorance and foolish men and free, and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So, you know, it's when we think of that, it's once someone is, you know, becomes our, you know, supreme rule, you know, in our land, it would be the president or a governor, that's our ruler. You know, our immediate ruler, you know, in Florida would be, you know, our governor, and then ultimately for our nation would be our president. But, you know, at the time, we're to show them honor while they're in office. Even, like I said, it says, may not, and you know, at the same time, you know, it's, we, you know, could not agree with an ungodly decision. We couldn't go against God, you know, when it came to that. But it's while they're in office, you know, that is what we're commanded to do.
The scriptures not only say that Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, speak evil of no one. And then in Acts 23 and verse 5, Paul said, it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And yet, I've heard Christians speak evil of presidents and just talk like they're trash. And I remember the words of Phil Roberts, a preacher I really admired, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, sometimes we do the same thing where it says, call no one a fool. But he says we do the same kind of thing that Jesus was forbidding there, that even though we don't call them a fool, but if we think they're a fool, we treat them like a fool, we wish we could call them a fool, we're no better off. And I believe Bill Roberts was right on that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it kind of goes along with, you know, when you think about, you know, we're held accountable as Christians also for our thoughts too. I mean, it's, you know, goes, you know, right along with, you know, when you think about, when, you know, we learn and have done studies on adultery, you don't have to necessarily go through with the full act of committing adultery, but if you've thought it, then you've committed adultery.
To have that freedom of speech allowed, but it's just they're the one that's going to have to be accountable for their speech.
Like I said, all, every soul. In verse 5, it talks about, you know, wherefore, it says, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know, again, you know, here I have to think about, you know, says, you know, my action, you know, I'm thinking, you know, of myself here. You know, if I violate, you know, the actions of the civil authorities, then basically I'm violating also God's will and I'm subject to God's wrath, ultimately. And then verse 6 says, you know, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. And we'll group this group at 7 here with it. It says, render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, you know, when we think about, you know, this, a lot of times, you know, we think about, you know, the taxes and, you know, we have to, you know, remember that, you know, we still are, you know, responsible for paying our taxes as a Christian, you know, because that's what allows the government to work. That we, you know, have to, but we have to remember too that, you know, one thing I always think about this, you know, whenever I've heard this so many times about people saying, well, I'm just not going to pay my taxes. I'm, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't agree with this. But you can think about, you know, whenever they were trying to trip up Jesus and, you know, they about the tax. And he asked for the coin and said, well, who's images on it, and when they said Caesar, he says, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I mean, even our Lord, you know, it told them, you know, basically, if pay the tax. So, I mean, it's, you know, it as Christians, we're to follow Christ's example, and I mean, you can't, you know, get past his example personally that he gives, you know, there also. And then, you know, we had just talked about, you know, getting into about the fear and honor and all, because that was, you know, dealing a lot with like what we were just talking about. How people talk about the leaders that are in power at time and, you know, either not showing honor or not showing, you know, them their honor that they should at the time. Then verses 8 through 10 start dealing with our relationship to our neighbor. So I'll read that group together. Owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit, or you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. So, you know, we've talked a little bit about this in our lessons on Sunday also. But, you know, when we think about our neighbor, you know, who is our neighbor? Anyone. Everybody. You know, it's not necessarily just our brethren. It's not necessarily the person who just really lives next door. Everyone is our neighbor. And our relationship to all men is to love them. We are to love everyone. And, you know, it goes through the list again here, the commandments, you know, the things we're not to do. Because doing any of those that are listed here and others that are not listed, is that showing love to our neighbor? And it's, you know, because when we think of love, it's the love that, you know, talk about that you're to have to your neighbor. That's, you know, a selfless love that you're looking for the betterment of your neighbor to anyone. It's not just, you know, it's not just the brethren only at that point. You're because ultimately our goal is to reach everyone, to, you know, try to see that everyone, you know, is taught the word and hopefully will obey and is saved, because that's, you know, that's showing true love for them, that they, you know, not, you know, perish in the end. And, you know, it goes kind of to that, to the golden rule, you know, you treat others as you, you know, want you, yourself. And then the last few verses here, 11 through 14, deal with Christians grow in holiness, recognizing that salvation is near. And this, you know, it says, "Do this knowing that the time is now, and high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of the darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh and to fulfill its lusts." So, you know, as we, you know, wrapping up here and running out of time, as it talks about here, to briefly sum this up, it's, you know, we don't know when that time will be. It's closer than it was. You know, it is what it's talking about here is, you know, when I became a Christian, the end is closer. If you became a Christian right now, before we left, the time would be closer. We don't know when that time is going to be. You know, it's, we just have to continue to, you know, push forward. And then as it ends up there, when it talks about not making provisions for the flesh, that means, you know, not, you know, thinking and intentionally planning out, you know, things that would be against God's will, that would be sinful, because, you know, we don't have time to waste on that.